Friends, one of the most familiar and most often quoted verses of all of Scripture has come around in our lectionary this morning. John 3:16 is included in our passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Many people who never learned chapter or verse for any other scripture still know this one. If you say John 3:16, they will be able to quote that verse back to you. I think this morning is also a good reminder to always look at our texts in their bigger context. What comes just before this line would be very surprising to many people, even many who knew their scripture very well. This is the line that comes just before John 3:16. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it refers us back to this story, which is our Hebrew scripture this morning, from Numbers in the 21st chapter. So I think since Jesus is pointing us back to the scripture, we should begin there with this story from Numbers. Let us listen together for what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Do you hear that? Does that sound like anyone you know? Well, is there food? Is there no food, or do you not like the food that you have? Let's read that one more time. The people have gotten so good at grumbling, they are not even paying attention to what they're saying while they say it, I think. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Like opening the refrigerator and saying, "We have nothing to eat." "Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died." And I'll pause here and say, as I was talking to the children about the nope rope, these poisonous serpents are fire snakes in the scripture. There are now fire snakes slithering across the hot, sandy ground, and these poor people probably trying to escape them across the hot sand in sandals, trying to escape these poisonous, fiery, nope rope serpent snakes. Things are not going well for these poor folk. "Then the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live.' So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live." A very unusual image. And this is exactly what Jesus, when he's telling his friends he's going to the cross, this is how he describes in his own words what it is he is going to do. He is going to be like a bronze poisonous snake on a stick lifted up over the people so that they might not die, but they might live. Let's listen together to our gospel reading this morning. The complete passage from the Gospel of John is 3:14 through 21. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the understanding of God's holy word. Friends, there is a simple and simplistic way to read these texts. Believe in Jesus, or you go to hell. Done. Shall I sit down and we'll move on with the service? Complain against God, and poisonous snakes are going to be biting at your heels in this life, and you will be in the fiery pits in the next life, if not actual poisonous snakes, metaphorical poisonous snakes. In a simple reading of these texts, you had better say, and quick, that you believe in Jesus so that you may have eternal life. This is the point of the folks who write John 3:16 on signs and hold them up in a stadium. Their hope is that you may decide that believing in God is a safe bet and quickly say that you believe in Jesus as your Savior so that you can go to heaven. This is quid pro quo with God. You give God a faith statement. God gives you a ticket into heaven. God gives you an afterlife, a life that begins when you die. Friends, I think the God of this imagining is not very smart. And I think with all of the intelligence that God has blessed you all with, God invites us to look more closely at the readings and see if there isn't something more going on here. What can these texts also be saying? I think we need to zoom out a little bit and broaden our minds slightly. And let's be honest, friends, this is a very strange practice. What are other people in the community out doing right now? I think they're out at brunch or they're on the sidelines watching kids play sports, and we have come to try to figure out what a poisonous serpent on a stick has to do with our faith life. What these ancient texts can still say to us today. But I think it's so important to wrestle with what Jesus described as the reason he goes to the cross, so that he might be like this snake lifted up, which becomes a symbol for healing. Have you seen this in medical practices and on hospitals? This image of a snake wrapped around a pole is a symbol of healing. And this is way before people had any understanding of how vaccines work or inoculation. I think it's way before they realized that psychologists could help people to inoculate themselves against their fears if they could have a small dose of the thing they're afraid of. And if a body can have a small dose of the thing that might make them sick in a tame, inert, dead form, you would be able to survive that thing. This is profound wisdom, and way before its time. But this is what Jesus is describing, that he is going to be like the snake lifted up to give the people life. What can this possibly be meaning for us today? So the image that we have, as I was telling the children, in most Protestant churches is this symbol of an empty cross. And it is empty because this story has been already brought to the point where, like the empty tomb, the empty cross symbolizes Jesus' victory. There are other crosses in other churches that would show a crucifix where Jesus is still in the moment of suffering, a Good Friday cross where you see Jesus in pain and agony. And then there are these symbols, like I showed the children, of Jesus Christ the victor. He is fully alive with his arms raised up and able to offer you also the promise of conquering your fears, of inoculating you against whatever it is that you are afraid of. In this way, the cross in the Gospel of John is not an instrument of torture and death. It is a way of lifting him up high enough so that we can all see him. And by seeing him there, somehow this is the way we are offered our eternal life. But I think that we read the Gospel of John in an incomplete way when we imagine eternal life beginning when we die. This is the way it's most often used. If you believe in Jesus, you may have eternal life, meaning you die, and at that moment, a new reality sets in. You have an eternal life at that point when your soul goes to heaven, and then you exist in a state of being with God from then on. That is not the way Jesus is describing eternal life. That is not eternal life in the Gospel of John. It means something very, very different. Eternal life is not a promise of a place you go, like heaven, when you die. Eternal life is possible for you right here and right now. Eternal life breaks into this life. So you've heard me offer this sermon illustration before, maybe more than once. I might need to limit myself to using it only once a year because I love it so much. So don't stop me if you've heard this one. Believing in Jesus does not mean saying, "I believe in Jesus." It means trusting in Jesus so that you are willing to do something different with your life. And it's just like this. Imagine that we all have gone to a three-ring circus, and there is a circus master in the center ring, and he says to all of us, "Now, raise your hand if you think this acrobat can ride a bicycle across a tightrope from one side of the tent to the other." Who believes that the acrobat is able to do that? All hands would go up. Now, who believes the acrobat is able to do that with someone on their shoulders? The hands will stay up. Now raise your hand if you are willing to volunteer to be that person. Belief in Jesus does not mean you can sit in a stadium with a sign saying, "I believe in Jesus." That's not belief in Jesus. That's just thinking something in your mind. Belief in Jesus means that you trust in him so much, you would be willing to get on his shoulders because you trust him to get you safely to the other side. And if we are to add to this image, where you sit in the present moment is in a half-life or worse. Where you sit in the present moment might be in shame, in isolation, in denial, in fear, in separation from God, in separation from community. Where you sit in your life might be metaphorically or literally. There's a wonderful writer, Glennon Doyle. She describes both being literally and metaphorically in times in her life shut in her closet, sitting on the floor, afraid of the life outside. If she would just open the door, she would have to face her fears, fears about everything. Where we sit in our lives is so often just like someone who's afraid to start living their life, blankets pulled up over our heads. Maybe we go through our day, but we're plodding along, not really living our life. And what Jesus offers us in an eternal life, don't hear eternal as heaven that starts when you die. Hear it as living your life to the fullest, the most rich, most beautiful, most empowered, most connected life you could possibly live is your eternal life. And it begins whenever you get brave enough to say yes to it, whenever your faith in Jesus is so strong that you're willing to open the door, to step out into the light, to conquer all of your fears and start living it. So what Jesus is offering you is like a cyclist on a tightrope with his hand out to you, "Climb onto my shoulders." Jesus lifted up on the cross so you can see him in his glory, promising you, "If you will trust in me, we can get over to the other side together." There is an eternal life that you can have right now. That is belief in Jesus. And now when we go back to the scriptures, we don't hear a threat and we do not hear quid pro quo. You will not hear now God saying to you, "If you just say you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven." It's God describing the natural consequences of our actions. God describing the way things are in this moment, simply because it's true. and not at all as a threat. Let us listen again to the words from the Gospel according to John. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who believe in him can escape their half-life and move forward into the eternal life. But what about if we are still stuck where we are, afraid to step out? Those who do not believe are condemned already. That's where these folks are right now, and we might be among them. It's because we have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We haven't trusted him enough to move forward. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Those for whom they get brave enough to trust him and make this drastic change, see how their lives have moved into the light and see themselves now living in a full and complete life. This is not God threatening you. No more than a parent saying to their child, "It is very cold out. If you don't put on some warm clothes, you're going to be cold today. You're going to be waiting at the bus stop in the snow or the rain or the sleet, and you're going to be very cold." And the child might say, "You know what? I'm doing it anyway." The parent didn't make it cold and rainy. The parent may have offered the child everything they needed to be warm and comfortable and safe out there in the world. God doesn't threaten you with hell. God says to you, if you keep living stuck, you will be stuck in the shadows, but there is a way out, and I can help you get there. Do you hear the difference? Friends, where are you stuck in your life? What is that person you need to forgive? What is that phone call you need to make? What is that job you need to quit, or that vocation you need to step into? If you are retired, what is it that you have been stopping yourself from trying to do your whole life? You've been longing to do it, but something has always gotten in your way. You've made so many excuses. What if you stopped making that excuse? If you are still wondering what direction your life is calling you to go, dream the biggest dream you can imagine. Don't let anything stifle the fullest life God might be inviting you into. There are so many ways we stay afraid on this side. And God promises you that there is a way out and through and across, and Jesus will help you get there. And now, friends, we can't just say, well, some people are living their best lives. We see them, they're out there, they're living this best, wonderful, full life, but you know it is a farce, or you know it is a life fully self-centered. It might look on the outside beautiful and wonderful and shiny, but we also know that if we get on the shoulders of Jesus and he takes us to the other side, it is a life of love, a life of self-giving, a life of selflessness, a life where we've committed to follow in his way, a way where we will be changing the world with what it is we have said yes to, not living our own best life in some selfish, shallow, alone way, but a way that gives glory to God. Jesus lifted up on the cross glorifies God and invites you to come across into your fullest life. And friends, he can get you there. May we be brave enough to conquer our fears and to step out of everything that would hold us back. May we be brave enough to say yes to the life eternal and everlasting. May it be so.